What's your favorite fairy tale? Just think of the characters in those stories. Fairy tales are great stories that got heroes overcoming villains and achieving their dreams and goals after overcoming some horrible tragedy, just like we do in our everyday lives. Today, I'm going to recount a true story that has all these qualities, and part of that true story is what you saw here this morning. All of these kids are playing out what the love of God really means. And when we talk about the love of God, we're not talking about God who is a fairy tale. He's not the hero of something that is not real. God is real. God's love is real. And I'm going to tell you of a little story that has all these qualities, and it sits quietly unnoticed near the back of the New Testament. However, the outcome of this story exceeds the best outcomes of the best fairy tales. Not only does this story have a triumphant ending for the individuals involved, but it served, now get this, it served, this story served as a foundation for changing the condition of two world empires. Can you imagine? That's not a fairy tale. This is actual history. Two world empires hundreds of years later. This story reveals practically the power of the gospel in changing the hearts of individuals and of empires, saving millions of people, both spiritually for eternity and physically for a lifetime. Physically for a lifetime from the tyranny and enslavement of the devil. Writing about the impact of this letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. Something's happening, guys. You able to fix that? So I'll continue on. Philemon. So we're going to talk about what Paul wrote to Philemon. Wayne Jackson, who is a writer for the Christian Courier, states that no document in the history of the world has so... There we go. Thank you, guys. Philemon, is no document in the history of the world has so altered humanity's attitude toward the institution of slavery as has this letter. This caliber of Christian leaven was precisely that which eventually called for formal emancipation. In the 4th century AD, that's around 300 years after Christ, particularly under the influence of this man here, who is, anybody recognize him? Back then they didn't have photos, you had to sit for a while. So this is Constantine the Great, the Emperor of Rome. Constantine, while he was ruling, the emancipation of slaves became an accelerating phenomenon. Even the crusty old skeptic Bertrand Russell acknowledged that Christianity paved the way for slavery's demise. The second time slavery was abolished throughout an empire was in 1833. Do you know what happened in 1833? Do you remember when the Civil War in the States occurred? That was 1865 in that area. So this is 1833 in Britain. We have this man. Recognize him? William Wilberforce. Okay, so of William Wilberforce, Wikipedia records that in 1785, he's just 26 years old. So who here is 26 today? Any 26-year-olds? Awesome. I can vouch for that man. Okay, 26 years old. Soon after he became a Christian, he became one of the leading English abolitionists. He headed the parliamentary campaign against the British slave trade for 20 years until the passage of the Slave Trade Act of 1807. In later years, Wilberforce supported the campaign for the complete abolition of slavery and continued his involvement after 1826 when he resigned from Parliament because of his failing health. That campaign led to the Slavery Abolition Act in 1833, which abolished slavery in most of the British Empire, including Canada, where we live today. Wilberforce died just 3 days after hearing that the passage of the act through Parliament was assured. 32 years later, the Civil War erupts in the States, and guess where the slaves flee to? Canada, because we no longer have a slavery culture. It was abolished through the work of this man, Wilberforce. So, let's get over here. We have Paul, the apostle, who says of himself, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." When we are not ashamed of the gospel, whether we are in our 60s like Paul, or actually 50s, he didn't quite make it to 60, or in our 20s like Wilberforce, or in our 30s like Constantine, God changes the world around us through the gospel. So what is the gospel? Simply put, God created us to live in perfect harmony with Him, with His creation, with each other, and within ourselves. But we rebel against God. And the penalty for rebellion or treason in any kingdom is what? Death. Jesus paid that penalty. For God, who did not spare His own Son, Jesus Christ, gave Him up for us all to die in our stead. Jesus then brought redemption from death and sin to us through His resurrection, so that we can live in perfect harmony in the presence of God in a future redeemed world without death and sin. This world is going to be replaced. That's a promise from God. Once we accept this through faith, the next step is what we saw this morning. Live it out. Live it out by learning how to love God with all of our heart, strength, and mind. Learn how to love our neighbors. Learn how to love yourself properly. Then, through these relationships, we learn how to carry out Jesus' commission to us, which is go and make effective followers of Jesus, who also will make effective followers of Jesus. This is where the letter of Philemon takes us. The letter gives us a real example of how God's love transforms us and our world around us. So there is Google Maps. I'm sure they had it back then. But I want you to see something here. Right in that, I don't know if you can see that little place here. This is in Turkey. That's where Ephesus was in Paul's time. Just right in here. And this is the town of Colossae. And this is where Philemon is, and Onesimus, his slave. And this is where Rome is with Paul in prison. Okay, so that gives you an idea of the distance that we're talking about. Paul, if we read in Philemon, he writes, let me just get it here. So Paul is a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and he's writing to Timothy, our brother. And you can read along if you want. Actually, I'm going to, just for the sake of time, I'm just going to fast forward through this. I was going to read all of Philemon. It's 25 verses. You can do that in your own time. What we want to take from that is Philemon has three main characters: Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. Imagine Paul, he's in his 50s. Who's here in their 50s right now? Well, you don't want to admit it. Oh, somebody, very honest, good. I'm in my 50s. If you need a bodyguard, just let me know. Paul's in his 50s, and he's recently finished more than 2 years of discipling in Ephesus. So you saw where Ephesus was. In Ephesus, he meets Philemon, and he leads him to the Lord, and he disciples Philemon, who eventually goes back to Colossae and becomes a leader there in the church. And it's AD 60, 61. Paul is 54 years old, and it's his first imprisonment in Rome. And he's waiting an appearance before another person in their 20s. Care to guess who that is? The emperor of Rome at this point is Nero. Okay? How much luck is he going to have when he faces Nero? Of course, we don't believe in luck. God arranges everything. And so he's waiting for this 23-year-old emperor to see him on a charge. So he's under house arrest. And I had some stuff here on house arrest. It's very different prison type than what we're used to. So I'm going to skip over that. And what we need to know is that there are some people while he's in house arrest who are looking after him, because they're allowed to do that because he's a Roman citizen. And two of these people are Tychicus. How'd you like to have that name? Mr. T. So every time you hear Mr. T, think of Tychicus. Yeah. If I had another son, maybe my grandson, hey, Tychicus. Okay, don't tell my kids that. Okay, so Tychicus and Onesimus are with him. And so we want to keep that in mind. So Paul is over there in Rome. The second person in this story is Philemon. But before I get to him, let's talk about the third person, the runaway slave named Onesimus. Who is Onesimus? See, Onesimus had escaped from his owner, Philemon, possibly stealing money in the process, and he'd run from Colossae. Whoop, wrong button. So he'd run from Colossae all the way over to Rome. Now, this number here, if you can't read it, this is probably the route he took because it's by land. That's 2,600 kilometers. So he's running for 2,600 kilometers. Just don't take your car home today. Get a feel for what he went through. Just run home, okay? He ran for 2,600 kilometers. I can't imagine what that would have been like. But I'll tell you, it wasn't pleasant. And now he's got to run back as somebody who met Paul and became a Christian through Paul's witness. Now here is the power of God. His love is transforming Onesimus. Onesimus is in Rome. Don't know how he met Paul there. God arranged it somehow. But when he came into contact with Paul, he came into contact with Christ. And so from that prison cell, we see Paul writing a letter. And Paul is writing a letter to the Philippians, the Ephesians, the Colossians, but he's also writing a personal letter to Philemon. And he writes this letter to Philemon, and they decide that Philemon is going to have to see Onesimus, and Onesimus takes the letter with Tychicus back to Colossae and meets Philemon. Now, that is not a simple thing. You see, Onesimus is a runaway slave. Consider the fact that the owner of a slave has complete control over his property. He could whip him. He could kill him at his own pleasure. A runaway could be branded with an F on the forehead, meaning fugitive. Onesimus had no certain knowledge as to his fate, but he forged ahead anyway, another 2,600 kilometers. You know, it's 5,000 kilometers from here to Siguatepeque in Honduras. So maybe that'll be a trip for one of us. We'll get down there and we'll run that 5,000 kilometers, but he had to do it by foot around all these obstacles and get there safely for what? His destiny was probably going to be death in his mind, but the power of God and the love of God changes our motives, gives us strength to do what is right. And so he goes to Onesimus. Now let's talk about Philemon. This is where it comes down to you and me. You see, somebody's going to come to you. And somebody is going to come to you, and they're going to need you to forgive them. And so what does it take? You see, the love of God is a powerful engine. And an engine, like a train, needs tracks to run on. And so there are two tracks that need to be in place, two rails to carry an engine of love. And the first one we're going to talk about here says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker Anaphia, our sister in Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me. It's got a little bit of sense of humor here. 2,600 miles away in a prison in Rome, waiting for Nero. And he's saying, hey, get that room ready for me. I'm coming. I don't know if he was just tongue-in-cheek on that or if he was really hoping to do it. But I want to go through all those words that I had made bold there. We want to look at that because, you see, for the love of God to be real, it has to change you. And this is how it changed Philemon. We can see through these verses that he is beloved. He's a fellow worker. He's not lazy. He gets involved, just like all these people that were up here today. Amazing. He's wealthy. He's thankful to God. He's loving. He's full of faith. Did you get all of that out of what we just read? It's amazing. Shares his faith. He's joyful. He's comforting. He's refreshing. He's obedient. He does even more. He's hospitable. These are all qualities of a Christian who follows God. If you call yourself a disciple of Jesus today, which one's in your life and which one of them is not? We have to work at getting those qualities. So Philemon, he's hospitable. Who wouldn't want to be around this guy? You see, do you have a friend like this? You always want to be with a friend like that. You never want them to go away. Let me ask you something. Let's switch it around. How do people describe you? Do they give you a list like that? What list of qualities would they hand to you if you had to find out who you are? That's a scary thing. But why not find out? Ask someone you trust to write a profile of your characteristics. Would you be surprised? Aren't you just a bit curious of how people view you? When I look at this list, I see one characteristic that is foundational to the others, and this is one of the rails that we had talked about. It's being thankful to God. Not just be thankful. Anybody can be thankful, but be thankful to God. That's the key. When I'm thankful to God, I can't help but have a better day. My relationships are better when I'm thankful to God. I begin to find it easier to exhibit all of these other characteristics when I'm thankful to God. Think about it. When you're thankful to God, how can you not have these other godly qualities in your life? Take a look at them. Those are all things that we want. We want people to have that in our friends. We want it in ourselves. How do we get there? Be thankful to God. So how grateful are you to God? Let me tell you a story of a man who prays to Jesus. He prays to Jesus and he says, "Dear Lord, so far I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy or grumpy or nasty, selfish or overindulgent. I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need a lot more help." But you notice in that prayer, not one word of thanks. Not one word. So this isn't the type of praying I'm talking about. I'm talking about being thankful to God. So before I get out of bed every day, I begin my day by being thankful to God. Then as I'm doing that, the realization of how powerful God is sets like concrete in my mind, and I relax, knowing he's caring for me and giving me each breath of the day. He's teaching me how to love him more, how to love others more, and how to have peace in my soul. And when I do this, I look forward to being with him for the rest of the day. And at night, before I go to sleep, I give him thanks for everything that happened that day, and I realize how he was with me, caring for me, and I have a great sleep. Does that happen to you? Are you being thankful to God? See, being thankful to God aligns you to him, to others, and it creates peace within yourself. Are you thankful to God? If you're not, that leads us to the other rail. See, the engine has two rails, thankful to God and this second one, where Paul is asking Philemon to forgive. See, Philemon must overcome a lot of emotions to forgive Onesimus. And not only forgive him, but treat him like he would treat Paul. Imagine. Let's read it for ourselves. So, if you consider me your partner, this is Paul speaking. If you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. What is Paul talking about in this plea? He's saying what Jesus said to him and to all of us. Are you my partner? Jesus is asking you, are you my partner? Are you my disciple? Can you receive those who have trespassed against you just as you have asked Jesus to receive you, even though you've trespassed against him? Who are you not forgiving? Who are you still holding a grudge against? What bitterness has crept into your heart? Think of who has wronged you at all. Who's wronged you at all? Who owes you anything? Who have you not forgiven? See, Paul says to Philemon, charge that to my account. Jesus says to you, charge that to my account. What are you saying? Are you saying to others, charge that to my account? Get rid of the bitterness by forgiving and becoming thankful to God. See, I found it hard to forgive because I didn't know what forgiveness was. To me, it was just forgetting about what happened. Oh, just forget about it. It's nothing. You know, it really is something. How can I forget something that's painful that leaves a scar? So how do I forgive? Really, sincerely forgive. What is forgiveness? Listen again to that last phrase. Forgiveness is being able to say, charge that to my account. Forgiveness is very difficult, because we have to come to a point like Jesus did. A conscious decision is made to bear the pain. See, a conscious decision is made to bear the pain and suffering that was caused by the offender. This is what's taking up your cross refers to. I have to charge that offense to my account. Once we do that, we must do what Jesus said. He said, I will remember your sin no more. He didn't say he would forget, because he still has the scars. We'll see them. So those things that we did to him, he's not forgetting. What he's saying is he's not going to bring it up again. I must not bring up that wrong again. If we do, the charge is still on their account. I'm still holding them accountable and charging them. You see, it has to be on my account. I have to truly forgive by releasing them from that. It's not easy, but don't be afraid to take time to process it, because there is a grief attached to a wrong that is done to you. There is suffering, but it must be done. Let's take a look. See, Paul here, he writes to the Colossians. Now, Philemon would have read this letter. Says, if you consider me your partner. Oh, sorry. Wrong one here. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. See, now this is going to be the easy one. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Here's the question. Did you read that little word there, must? Does it sound like forgiveness is an option? It says must. Notice the word bearing. This would imply that there is suffering and inconvenience involved. Do we like to be inconvenienced? We're in a hurry today. We got things to do. We don't have time to be inconvenienced. Forgiveness always has suffering and inconvenience. This next one is a little harder. Jesus says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Does that sound like an option to you? Can we say, I will not forgive? Did you notice again the little word must? Now this is the hardest one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, Jesus says, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What's he saying there? You see, he's saying it's a sin not to not forgive. It's a sin to not forgive. If you are not forgiving, you must confess this sin to Jesus. You must repent and receive forgiveness from Jesus. Jesus' closest friend, John, says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So don't be stubborn. Pay attention. Jesus Christ is asking you to trust him to change your life. That's the power of God. It changes your life. And so we have some things to think about. We don't believe in fairy tales. We believe in an almighty God who is asking us to follow his advice. Make your relationships right. Forgive. Become thankful to God. Change your life by allowing God to penetrate your heart and mind with first the gospel. You can read that up there. Then, these principles of forgiving and being thankful to God. And when you do, I guarantee you will change the world around you. And who knows, maybe you'll be the next Philemon who, like Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will continue their legacy and to go on doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil. What you do today could change empires in the future. Just like Philemon. See, God is with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are amazing. You change our lives through your love. But Father, we have to be thankful to you and we have to be willing to forgive others. Father, please put that into our hearts so that as a church family, we can grow together to affect this community for the love of God. And to have that hope in the future where one day all of this will be gone and we'll be living with you in a redeemed world where there is no death and sin. And so, Father, put that in our minds, the courage to be forgiving. And, Father, the habit to be thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.